All right, good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. So glad to have you here this morning on this, the Lord's Day. Well, let's go ahead and stand for prayer if we could. We'll begin our service with a word of prayer, ask the Lord's blessing upon all that's done. And once we finish praying, please stay standing as you grab your hymn book, as Brother Mike Goble will come and lead our first congregational hymn here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to be able to be here, Lord, at this local church assembly on this, the Lord's Day. Lord, we're thankful for each one that's here, those that may be watching from home or traveling. Lord, we're thankful that we can have a service, Lord, to lift you up and glorify your name and worship you. Lord, you are worthy. We thank you, Lord, for your great love, your great faithfulness. Lord, the word of God that you have given us to reveal yourself to us. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth, Lord, the first time as a baby, as a man in the flesh, lived and walked among us, yet without sin, and Lord, of his own will and his own power, gave up his life on the cross for us sinners. Took upon him the sins of the entire world, the wrath of God, took our judgment, Lord, and then rose again in his own power that third day. Lord, we're so grateful that we need not fear death or what happens, Lord, beyond the grave. We know the word of God gives us the answer. We thank you for Christ, Lord, and we thank you for forgiveness of sins through him. And our prayer today is that each one that's with us or watching has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and repentance and receiving Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray today's service would honor you and glorify you. I know there are those that are sick at home, perhaps watching from home. Lord, give healing, give rest today, I pray. Lord, we certainly pray for Buddy Kramer. We pray for Ed Cook. We pray for Barb Gittins. Lord, some in the hospital, some at home recovering from some long sicknesses. Lord, we pray that we'd encourage them and pray for them and see you bring healing and direction in their homes and families. Lord, we pray again, all that's done today would glorify you, Lord. May you be pleased with our singing, with our worship, and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing.
Hymn number 6.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good.
Be seated.
He said, number 155, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. This is why I'm up here instead of Mike Parent this morning. This one's got a really fun bass part to sing. So he's Brother Mike singing the bass part back there today for that, and I'll lead from up here and do one of the ladies' parts here with the lead. All right, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You know what? If I can get you to stand for this one's fun to sing. You gotta belt it out, so probably need all the extra energy by being on your feet. All right.
for the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty world, the rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater than the mighty rolling sea. By the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching through all the lost. By its hand I've been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn. Matchless grace of Jesus, the rolling sea, wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater than the mighty shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. The most defiled by its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Matchless grace of Jesus, the rolling sea, wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all the sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus.
Second reason I'm here is that third to last note. Mike can't get up above that treble clef.
Amen. Tremendous song. We'll invite you to stay standing as our men come for this morning's offering. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Lord, what a privilege to be able to sing that with a heart overflowing as we think back to when you saved us. Lord, your grace, your mercy, we did not deserve that, but Lord, you have great grace and abundant love. Lord, what a privilege that we can participate in giving, Lord, through that same grace. And Lord, we pray that you would take and use this offering for your honor, for your glory. Lord, both again here in Duryea in this church, as well as our missions and missionaries around the world, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Thank you very much for that, Eliel. If you grab your hymnals and turn to number 400, we sang about the mighty power of God. We sang about God's grace and how wonderful that is. Now let's sing about our part in this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with this now that we've accepted Christ as our Savior? Are we going to just go back to our daily lives, in and out every morning, get up, go to work, just be us? Are we going to, or is being us now as a Christian, our life set apart, set aside for God to use as He would see fit? That's what we're going to sing about now. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for Thee. All right? Think about that as you're singing this. It's not just words. This is a prayer, right? We're praying to God, hey, listen, you saved me. Praise you for that. Now take what you've made and use it for your honor and glory. All right, let's go ahead and sing Take My Life. Good singing. There is no special this morning, so Children's Church is dismissed at this time.
All right, all of our young people, 6th grade down to 4 years old, with workers and helpers, are dismissed at this time. As you transition to getting your Bibles out and finding your way to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. We took a break, of course, last week because of missions conference. We are back taking a look at our study we have on life, death, and eternity. Life, death, and eternity. Today, the topic of the hour will be the rapture. We'll be looking this morning at the rapture. I'm going to ask you a couple questions before we read our passage of Scripture. These questions are for you individually. They're not to be answered out loud, but only in the silence of your heart before the Lord. I'm going to read them slow. I'm going to say them slow. I want them to sit there, and I want them to be in the crock pot of your heart. I want them to stew a little while. I mean from Eli over here, the whole way to the back corner, to Miss Sally back there. Everybody now turns to say hi, Sally, all right? These person, answer them. Do not think of the person beside you, your husband, your wife, your spouse, child, teenager, someone who's not here. Answer these in your own heart. Number one, are you prepared? Are you prepared for eternity this morning? Now, don't answer that casually and just, are you prepared for eternity right now? Are you prepared to meet God and stand before Him today? Today. If you were to die today, it's certainly our prayer that that does not happen unless it's the Lord's will. But if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Now you must answer these. If you were to die today, you might be in perfect health. You just came from the doctor. You have 2% body fat. You are a living specimen of a perfect specimen of a human. You are great health. There's not one sign of anything. That doesn't mean you can't die today. You can't control the people driving a car that could smash into you, choke on a piece of meat, have a blood clot. Can happen to anybody at any time. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Are you 100% sure? Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? Sometimes we ask that question. Are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven? And most people say, yeah, yeah. Are you saying 100%? Well, no, maybe not 100%. But I'm asking you this morning, are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? That your sins are forgiven and that you would go to heaven if you died today? You jump on I-81 to head to a restaurant in Wilkes-Barre, Scranton, planning out your day, your afternoon, you're laughing, kids are in the back seat, playing a game, looking at the phone. You're driving your normal speed, not even paying it. Look at the beautiful leaves. Boom! Truck hits you, you go into eternity. No chance to put it off till tonight, tomorrow, next week. Think about it. You weren't thinking about that. You weren't ready for that. You didn't know that was going to happen. You guess what? Eternity begins right then. Eternity begins right then. Our life is but a vapor. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. No one knows when we'll die. No one knows when eternity begins, except the Lord. So the questions this morning are very important. Are you prepared for eternity? We're going to be looking at the next event, if we could put it that way, on God's calendar. A prophecy, if we could put it that way. The rapture. The rapture of God's people, the rapture of the church. Let's read this. Very familiar, I think, for most of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 13. Read to the end of the chapter. I'll make a few comments. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll dig into this topic today. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13. The human writer, the human author is the Apostle Paul. The true author is God's Holy Spirit. These words are God-breathed from God Himself. For us, those who are the redeemed. Verse 13. But I would not have you, brethren, the believers, to be ignorant. You know what that means, right? That means there's people who are ignorant about this. It's a nice way of saying it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the word, that's the idea. They're dead. They're a Christian who has died. Their body is in the grave. It is sleeping, if you would. That's talking about soul sleep. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, Christians, believers who have already died, in Jesus will God bring with him. For I like verse 15. I love that beginning phrase. For this we say by the word of the Lord. He's saying this is on the authority of God. This is on the authority of the word of God. This is not just a whim that I'm the preacher want to know. On the word of God. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now that word is not the same way we use today. Like I prevented you from coming into my house. That word prevent is an old English word that means actually to proceed, to go first. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not proceed or go before them which are asleep, those who've died already that are saved. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, not everybody, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now there's a lot in those verses. There's a lot just in verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. We're looking at the Bible doctrine of the rapture. You see, Pastor Moore, I didn't even see the word rapture. It's not in here. I even looked at my Bible dictionary in the back. I did a quick search on my phone there. I don't even see it. It's not even an Esword. I put in rapture. Zero. Oh, maybe I spelled it wrong. Rapture. What? We'll be looking at it. He said, well, then how do we have this doctrine of the rapture if that word's not even in the Bible? Is that just something made up by men? No. No, it's not made up. We'll be explaining that to him. We'll look at four truths concerning the rapture. Four truths. Number one, what is the rapture? Number two, when is the rapture? Number three, why is there a rapture? That one's not often asked or answered. Why the rapture? And number four, are you prepared for the rapture? Are you prepared for the rapture? Some personal application. Let's pray. Father, I pray now in these next few moments. Speak through me, Lord, what you've laid in my heart. Lord, your word, I believe, is very clear on this. You've not kept it hidden. Lord, Jesus Christ talked about it in his earthly life and ministry. It's all throughout the scriptures. You've revealed it, Lord, to us so that we would not sorrow, be afraid, be scared of death or what's after that. Lord, that as believers, we would have confidence and know where we're going. And yet, Lord, that we would be ready for that day should it come, today. Lord, I pray now that you would work in the hearts of each one that's here and watching from home. Lord, I pray there be none. There would be none, Lord, that are not prepared for eternity, but that all have received the free gift of salvation found through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, we're going to go pretty good here. Four things today. Number one, well, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? Well, you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, there was no word rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E. However, draw your attention to verse 17. The Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be, now these next two words are the words you want to underline or highlight, shall be caught up. That phrase caught up is the word we have for rapture. I put in my Bible years ago, rapture, all right? It wouldn't be incorrect to say we shall be raptured together with them in the clouds. It would not be doing an in-service to the scriptures. Why? Well, because the English word rapture, it's not in our Bibles. What we have is the English word or phrase caught up, which comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to catch up, to catch away, to seize, which is the word you're looking at there. The actual word rapture comes from the Latin word, rapto, which means to seize or carry up. We have the word raptor. Some say raptor and you think of a dinosaur. Others think of the bird species, the raptors, right? What are the raptor birds? Hawks, falcons, eagles. Why are they called raptors? Because they seize and they catch up, right? Grab it. They take off. That's that word. That's why they're raptors. Because the word rapture means to seize, to catch up, to take away suddenly. You can think on that. So when we read verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up, seized, suddenly, unexpectedly by the Lord, to taken to heaven with him. Well, what's the definition of the rapture? I'll put it this way. It is the catching away of all believers on earth by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the instantaneous removal of the church. And when I say the church, I'm not referring to this local assembly, IBC. I'm talking about that universal body of believers throughout the world that are redeemed, that are part of the body of Christ. It is the instantaneous removal of the church, if you would, not churches, not buildings, from this world. That means there will be a time on earth. Hard to even believe this. There will be actually a time on earth where there will be no believers. There will not be one saved, redeemed, born-again person on the face of the earth immediately after the rapture. Whoa. Now, we'll get into Bible prophecy perhaps in some upcoming messages. We praise the Lord. That doesn't mean that there won't be more believers after that. There will be. Praise the Lord. But there, at least for a while, there will be none. Now, think of how wicked this world is right now. Think of even how weak our churches are. Most Bible-believing preaching churches are weak on standing for the truth, both as a church and as individuals, taking a stand, defending the truth, speaking out against it. But you know what? We still do some, praise God, and we are a wall against wickedness. We call the congressman, we call the senator, we write letters. I hope we do some of those things. We speak up, we pray, hey, this is wrong. We're not standing for this. This is what God says marriage is. This is what life is and more. This is what, and we do that, I hope, as believers. But think about that when there will be no believers. Think about how the Holy Spirit, even in 2 Thessalonians, will be not really removed. The Holy Spirit will still be working. But his ministry of conviction of sin and that holding back like a dike, if you would, will be removed. And that is the tribulation period. That 7-year period on earth that takes place right after the instantaneous removal of all believers. You want to talk about an evil, wicked world to live in. Coming right off of missions conference. Who are you sharing the gospel with? Do your neighbors know that this will happen? I didn't ask, do they believe? We can't get people to believe. We can't change people's minds. We're not here to win debates. We're not here to beat the neighbor in the argument. We're not here to just put stuff and say, well, they don't know what to say. We're here to share the gospel. We're supposed to tell them the truth. This is what's going to happen. We're supposed to be Enoch, who was a preacher of righteousness way before the flood came. We're supposed to be Noah, who worked and preached and warned. How many got on that boat? His own praise God, he got his own family on the boat. How many of us won't even have our own family? Our own children? Our own grandkids? Praise God. He at least got his family on the boat, but nobody else listened. They laughed at coming judgment. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? How about Lot's family? How about warnings? Our job is to share the truth in love, to be standing on the truth and say, look, the Lord is coming. The Lord, I know the rapture is a little different than the second coming, and we'll mention that a little bit. But for believers, we ought not to be afraid of the rapture. We ought not to be scared, but there should be a healthy fear of standing at the judgment seat of Christ. We give an account, a reckoning of our works and labors for the Lord. Have we told anybody, you think we're going to stand there and we're not going to give an account of what we've done with the gospel? How long we've known Christ? How long we've had the light and the truth? You don't think we're going to give an account for our neighbors and family members and our children that we've had an opportunity, our co-workers? We're going to give an account of that. I'm going to give an account of that. We ought to be sober-minded. There ought to be a healthy fear of that before God. The catching away of all believers on earth by Jesus Christ. Wow. We have, in a way, an Old Testament picture of that. Think about when else has there been a worldwide judgment? Now, there have been many judgments. There have been many wars, many things that have happened. We know the tribulation will be worldwide. It will be horrendous. The book of Revelation, Daniel, other books tell us exactly what will happen with the judgments and the death tolls and all that's going to go on. We really can't even imagine it. And I praise God that as a believer, I will not be here. But that doesn't mean I should have an attitude of, oh, well, I won't be here. No big deal. I'll be in heaven. What about my children? Can you even picture moms and dads, any of your children, especially if they're younger? Not talking about babies and infants going through the tribulation period. What about a loved one that you love with all your heart? What about can you picture the tribulation period that God has told us about? Does the love of Christ constrain us? Think about the flood. That was a worldwide judgment that came upon the entire earth. How much time did God give the earth? Noah built that ark 100, 120 years, depending on what portion you believe on that. Enoch, we can look in the book of Jude, was a preacher of righteousness and thundered about the coming of the Lord in judgment. You can read the book of Jude. For hundreds of years, people were warned and told, and yet they laughed and mocked. Where is he at? He's not coming. And yet what happened? The flood came. But who was, interesting, who was raptured? Enoch. Enoch was raptured. The Bible word is translated before the judgment. Noah and his family went through it. Maybe that's for another study. That does not mean the church is going to go through the tribulation. I do not believe that Noah and the ark is a picture of the church. All right? I believe Enoch's a picture of the church removed. I believe Noah and his family is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation, but God largely having mercy on them. And I do believe the ark is a picture of salvation, certainly, and protection. But interesting, Enoch, the first person to be translated. If you have your Bible, you want to hold your spot, you can go just a little bit to your right, just a few pages, Hebrews chapter 11. I know that maybe some of you were here a month or two ago when in adult Sunday school class, Jose Gonzalez spoke on this Bible character and this, probably used all these scriptures. I wasn't here for that. I was teaching teen Sunday school, so I may be covering stuff he covered. Some of you may say, oh, I remember that. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Hall of Faith. And we have the second person mentioned in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch. Now, some of you may be not familiar with Enoch. So you have Enoch. Enoch had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Lamech had a son named Noah. So we're in the genealogy here. Enoch's the seventh man in the godly seed from Adam. All right? By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated. Translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, that's the third time that word's used, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Genesis 5:24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and it was not, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the word translated means, listen here, it means to transfer. It means to exchange, to change sides. What's a translator do up here? If I'm speaking, I remember preaching in Mexico several times on a mission trip, I would say a sentence, and then my translator would then translate and take what I had and exchange English for Spanish. Translated means to transfer, to exchange, to change sides. You know what God did to Enoch? He said, Enoch, you're coming home to a different place. You're changing. I'm going to take you from earth and you're coming to heaven. I love this story. I'll share it with you about a young lady that came from Sunday school. This is why you have conversation about Sunday school. Her mother said, hey, what did your teacher tell you about today in Sunday school? Little girl said, oh, we learned about this man named Enoch. That mom said, well, that's great. Now, well, what about Enoch? Let's see if you're really listening. So little girl told her mama this story. Well, Enoch lived a long time ago. And God would come by every afternoon and say to him, Enoch, would you like to take a little walk with me? And Enoch would say, yes, I'd like to take a walk with you, God. And so every day, God would come by Enoch's house, and Enoch would go walking with God. Well, one day, God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a little longer walk today. And I want to walk with you and talk with you. So they started out. Now, again, this is just a girl's interpretation. So they started. Enoch even got his coat. He even took his lunch, and they started walking. He was going to spend a lot of time with the Lord today. Well, they walked and talked and had a great day of fellowship, communing together. And finally, it was getting late. It was getting dark. And Enoch said, boy, it's getting late. I'm a long way from home. I better get home. But God said, Enoch, you're a lot closer to my home than you are to your home. So why don't you just come and go home with me? And so Enoch went home with the Lord. Now, I don't know. There may be a better way to say that there. But you know what? Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God for 300 years, and God took him home. God just said, Enoch, you're pretty close. Let's just come on home to my side. And Enoch's been up there for a long time. I wouldn't have went directly there. I would have went to what was called paradise. We've looked at that. But God has a purpose and a plan for Enoch. We see that word translated. So what is the rapture? I believe I've covered that. The instantaneous catching away of all believers. There's the key now. Believers. Those who've been born again. Those who've been redeemed, those who've trusted Christ, those who are saved, the Bible word. And that's a Bible word, by the way. You've been saved, all right? For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, Jesus said, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued from your sin. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that all people be saved and rescued from their sin, that they would be in heaven with him. The rapture is the catching away of all believers during the church age now, removed by Jesus Christ and taken directly to heaven. It's in the air. It's instantaneous. The voice of the Lord. Now, we're not going to be able to answer every question you have. I know there's a lot of sometimes false doctrine and maybe some common songs that you hear about verse 16. I like what one old preacher said and said, look, if you think that the archangel is going to call people to heaven and blow his trumpet like some songs are, he said, I don't think that's happening. He said, the Lord doesn't need any angel to do his work. Well, the Lord, it never says, by the way, any archangels doing anything, verse 16. It says, the Lord, what does it say? Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, it's with the voice. It's a voice of an archangel. Doesn't mean it's the archangel. And it's with the trump of God. He doesn't need any angel blowing a trumpet. When the Lord Jesus returns, he's coming as king in the clouds, and it's going to be his voice. By the way, Revelation 1 says when John looked behind him, he saw someone standing there with the voice of a trumpet. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the island of Patmos, sounded like a trumpet. You know what's going to happen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, in the air, not on earth. Not every eye shall see him, that's second coming, not the rapture. And one loud shout from Jesus Christ, just like he did, Lazarus, come forth. And who came forth? Lazarus. This time, we won't need Lazarus. I don't know what word he's going to use. Children, come home, come forth. Boom. Whoa, with the voice of the Lord, that same powerful voice, the great I am, he's just going to call his children that are his home, and guess what? Boom, the dead, boom, all of it, instantaneous, right up to heaven with him, the rapture. Number two, you say, well, okay, I get an idea of what it is, but when? When is it? Because I sure like to know, because if I knew, you know, I'd be prepared. Well, you do need to be prepared. I need to be prepared. You say, well, when's the rapture? Well, here's the answer. At any time. At any time, it could be today. The Bible word we would use, or the word we would use, it would be the word imminent. The rapture is imminent. That word imminent, not a word we probably use a lot in our conversation, that means it's about to happen. It means it's ready to happen. It means it's the next event. Now, it does not mean immediately. What did Paul even say here? If you were to read, go back and read verses 14, 15, Paul's using the word we. He's using plural we. He's referring to himself as well as the other believers. We believe, verse 14. Verse 15, we say unto you, we which are alive and remain. Verse 17, we which are alive and remain. You know, it appears that Paul believed that the Lord was going to return while he was living. He was anticipating it. He was expecting it. He was hoping for it. And he believed that the Lord was going to return. Now look, it's been 2,000 years almost. Paul believed it was imminent. Peter believed it was imminent. The early church believed it was imminent. Now that doesn't mean immediately. It means it's next. It's soon. It's sudden. It's at any time. 1 Corinthians 15 says it's what? In a twinkling of an eye. Boy, I mean, it's 1/1,000,000th of a second. It's not slow motion. It is instantaneous. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I am, just says, come forth, boom. It's instantaneous. Wow. We leave this earth. We are in heaven with him. The Bible clearly teaches that according to Scripture, Christ can return at any time. I'm just going to read a bunch of verses. You're not going to have time to turn to these. I'll quickly say the reference, but let me just read. Did you just listen? I'm giving you a small snapshot of the truth of Christ's sudden and soon return. Luke 21:27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. There's quite a few preachers I'll walk up to you and say, do you believe the Lord's coming this next hour? Uh-uh. Well, he could be coming. It says, an hour when you think not. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. James 5:8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things say, surely I come quickly. And that doesn't mean immediately. That's usually what throws people off. Well, he said he's come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Quick means living. At his appearing and his kingdom. 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28, this will be the last one. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There is no clearer truth than the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. And it is sudden and it is soon. It can be at any time. And not one thing has to happen before his return at the rapture. Not one. No signs, no wars, no troubles, no red heifer, no Israel, no covenant. Nothing has to happen for Christ to return at the rapture. Many people get confused, the rapture and the second coming. The second coming is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. That's known. We don't know when the rapture will come. If we knew when the rapture was coming, then it would eliminate most every verse I just read. Be ready. You don't need to be ready. You'll know when he's coming. You'll know exactly when he's coming. If he's coming in the very middle of the tribulation, you'll know then that we have 3.5 years at the beginning of tribulation. If he's coming at the end, you'll know I've got 7 years. No, be ready. The rapture of the church is anytime. It's imminent. Now, the second coming is completely different. We know that after the rapture will be a 7-year period called the tribulation. At that time, the Antichrist will be revealed. He could very easily be living today. We have no idea. Every generation, Satan has to have his man ready. Have you ever thought of that? Satan doesn't know when Jesus is coming. I want you to chew on that now. The devil does not know when Jesus is coming. Therefore, everything always has to be ready for the tribulation period. He has to always have a man ready to be the one. Always. He does not know when Christ will return. When Christ returns, that ushers in the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the peace agreements, Israel. Then you can start looking again. We would not be looking if you're saved down here on earth, perhaps. Then the world events begin to fall into place as the time clock of God's calendar of prophecy begins. Then we know that after the end of the tribulation will be the battle of Armageddon. Satan will be thrown in the bottomless pit. The beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, thrown in the lake of fire. Christ will then come to earth, second coming, visibly. Every eye shall see him. He will come to earth in the on the ground, Mount of Olives, the same place he ascended. He will establish his earthly kingdom. Wow, the King, Jesus Christ. One capital city, Jerusalem. There will be no other kings, no other presidents, no other world dictators. One ruler, 1,000 years on earth, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! A lot of people have no idea what that is even going to be. What are we going to do? Well, who's going to be around? What's the point of that? All right, Revelation. We can look in the scriptures. All right? But we know the second coming is after the 7-year tribulation period. But the rapture can happen at any moment. Most people take verses in the scriptures and they think it applies to the rapture. You're going to hear rumors of wars. You're going to hear all these different things. Now, certainly, if the rapture happens and the tribulation begins, then there's going to be a lot of those things happening. But nothing has to happen for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. We must be ready. Number one, what's the rapture? We've answered it. Number two, when is the rapture? We've answered it. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Therefore, every believer should always live in light of eternity. Every day is a new day. I thank you, God. I praise you for this day. My life is in your hands. You give me another day to live. Lord, how can I serve you today? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We have to understand the mission that God has given us. What we're even here for. What we're going to stand before him for. And we're going to give an account. Now, I want to get to this third one because this is one that's not often asked. And one that perhaps you would have trouble answering. But why the rapture? In fact, many believers would have trouble answering this. Why the tribulation period? Is God just a God of vengeance? Is he so wrathful he needs to do that? Why does God? Well, I don't understand. A lot of people like Bible prophecy. You get a big crowd preaching on Bible prophecy. If I announced what I'm preaching on every service, you'd get people here that wouldn't normally come. Whoa, yeah, I want to talk about that kind of stuff. You talk about the mark of the beast today? Yeah. You know, like all that kind of interesting things. There's a lot of books and movies out there. Yeah, let's talk about all that. God didn't give us all that just to tickle our ears and be fascinated about who's the Antichrist and all these kind. No, he's given it to us, Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth and doeth these things. That you as believers would not be scared or nervous or worried and start looking at all the world events and have no idea of what's going on. God's in control. He's shown us. He's unveiled it. He's revealed it, Revelation. He's not kept it hidden. But most believers have a very hard time answering, I don't really understand the future events. I can give you the order. I can even teach on it. But I really don't even understand why God's doing it. I really don't understand all that. Why do we have to do all that? God could at any time, boom, Satan, you're done. Boom, 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 boom. Here we are. Sin is punished. Everything's dealt with. Boom. Well, I don't understand the 7 years. I don't understand the 1,000-year millennial reign. I don't understand why the devil's going to be let out again. I don't understand all that. What's the point of all of that? Why is God doing all that? Seems like it's just being drawn out. It doesn't make sense. Well, I'd ask you this. Do you read your Bible and try to study it? Do you ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom? Who's the author of the Bible, the illuminator? Do you come to services that can be explained? Don't just get your doctrine from all the different books and websites. Lots out there about prophecy. Read the scriptures. Study them. God will give you insight. The Holy Spirit will illuminate. Let me briefly answer number three. Why is there a rapture? Why the rapture? Why the catching away instantaneously of all believers on earth, as well as those believers who have died in the church age? Please understand, in the church age. All right? I don't have time to get into everything in one message. There's more than one resurrection. There's more than one judgment. There's Old Testament saints. There's believers and martyrs that get saved during the tribulation, the millennial. The rapture is for believers during the church age, the dead in Christ who have already died, and their body, might not be anything even left in the ground, their body is raptured, all right, to, if you would, back with their spirit soul, which is forever, all right, no such thing as soul sleep. The rapture is for believers, those who are dead, we which are alive and remain. It could very well be that some of us will not taste death physically. That we would have the great privilege of being alive and the Lord returns. And we experience heaven without experiencing a physical death. But for many, they have died. They're not dead, though their body has died. Their shell is dead perhaps, but they're not dead. And the rapture, God's purpose. Well, what is the purpose? Well, I'd say this. Several answers here. It shows God's mercy and love for his children. God's mercy and love for the church. Remember that. I will build my church and the gates of heaven shall not prevail against it. Christ is called the head of the church. Christ is called the what? The groom. The groom. The bridegroom. What does the bridegroom come for? His bride. What's the bride in the Bible? The church. The church is called the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is coming for his bride. If we were Jewish, it would make perfect sense. If we know anything about Jewish weddings, a lot of the parables dealing with the virgins would make perfect sense, because if you were the bride and getting married, you knew you were getting married, you didn't know when it was. There was no set date. You had to always be ready for the groom. The groom could come at any moment. It was always unannounced, and it was the bride had to be ready. She had to have everything ready in order, and every day she had to eagerly anticipate that. Now, does that make sense to you? The church is the bride. Christ is the groom. Says he loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians. Says he's coming back for the church. He's coming back for them. The groom is coming at any moment. What kind of bride would it be if the bride was disappointed that the groom came? Oh, bummer. Bummer. Now, I know it's common for us to say that kind of stuff. Oh, I don't want the Lord to come back. I mean, so much we've got to do. I have all these plans on earth. All these things, as if we'll be disappointed with heaven. But what bride would not be eagerly anticipating the groom? Not thinking constantly and working towards that and being ready. Can you imagine to not be ready when the groom comes? The doctrine of the scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom, is coming. He is coming at any moment. We are to be ready. believers. We are to be prepared for that day so that we would not be ashamed, so that we'd be fully prepared and excited to see that day, and we're to be looking, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope, keeping our eye on Christ. Many of us, I'll tell you why we'd be disappointed. We're not looking for Him. We're looking only at the earth. We're looking at all the toys of the world. We're so in love with things of the world that we actually have disappointment that if the Lord were to come, there would be things we would not get to do here on earth. There would be things left behind that we think would bring great disappointment. That's how attached many people are to this earth and the world and all its things, that we're not looking forward to Christ's soon return. Why is there a rapture? Well, because Jesus promised it and Jesus keeps His word. You go through the book of John. I don't have time to read all these. John 5:25, they that hear my voice shall rise again. John 6:40, I'm the resurrection of life. Lots of verses throughout it. John 14, I'll read that one. Many of you know that one. But if Jesus did not return, then Jesus would be a liar. He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Christ, I will come again and receive you, my children, saved unto myself. And where I am and live and abide, there you may be also. Wow! That's one of the reasons of rapture. He's going to keep His word. He loves us. He's the bride. He's coming back for the church. He's taking the redeemed to their true home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. The Bible calls us strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is not our home. We should not get that attached to it. We should not look at it fondly. We should not, like Lot's wife, almost look over like, oh. Now, we're not going to go to heaven that slow. Boom. But we should not have, oh, I just don't want to leave. There's so much here I'm going to miss. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. May our love be for the Lord. What's another reason, though, for the rapture? Well, if you're back in 1 Thessalonians, I want to point out a verse or two to you. I understand there are different people who believe different things about when the rapture will take place. There are those. We had a few parents. We had a couple people. I even had a meeting once with a parent I was teaching on the rapture and what I believe and what we believe in our Christian school years ago there in Asheville. And one of the young ladies, her dad's a pastor, and he pastors a different church that has a different view on that. And he wasn't too thrilled that I was teaching. Now, he knew what our church stood for, and he knew the doctrine, but I guess his daughter had come home and said some things, and so we had a meeting, and he was gracious. There was no arguing and fighting necessarily, but they believed differently. I think he believes the church is going to go through the tribulation, at least some of it, and maybe the Lord will come back. And we disagreed, and we took through the scriptures. We said, well, look, I'm not going to throw this in your daughter's face. We're not going to embarrass her here, but we're an independent Baptist Christian school church. This is what we hold to and believe here. We won't make an issue of it, but this is what we're going to teach and preach, and we're not going to change. All right, and that's fine, and as long as they understand that. They don't have the right to pull their child if they like, and he didn't at that point. But I want you to understand that's what we believe here at IBC. As an independent Bible church, we believe that the rapture is imminent. We believe it precedes the tribulation. I do not believe in any way, and I believe that long before I come here, I do not believe in any way that the church, the true church, believers will go through any form of the tribulation. Not because we don't deserve it. But because of God's grace and mercy, and I believe that truth is taught throughout Scripture. I'll give you two verses here in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I don't believe that's just referring to hell. I think if you were to study that word wrath, you'll see sometimes that's referring quite a few times. That's also future judgment. What is the tribulation? God's wrath poured out on man. God's judgment on largely unbelievers, the devil, the Antichrist. The tribulation is God's wrath. You read Revelation, count how many times you see wrath and judgment poured out on humanity. But even there, God's grace and mercy. There are Jewish evangelists. The word of God is preached. Souls will be saved. Wow. But it's God's wrath, the cup of His wrath poured out. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us, that's believers, to wrath. God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I could give you many more references. I could take you to Revelation and say you will not see the word church between Revelation 4 and Revelation 20. You will see the word church constantly in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You will have no reference to the church ever in the Scripture's prophecy of going in the tribulation. Where is the church? It's not there. It's gone. If the church was there, I believe you'd see it. All right? I also believe that there's no possible way for the rapture to be imminent if we knew it was in the middle or the end of the tribulation. I believe that breaks down that doctrine. I think it breaks down the words of "Be ye also ready." Ye know not the hour. I think it's clear from the words of Scripture. I think it's clear from the fact that you will not see the church in any way through the tribulation mentioned. And I think it's clear from these verses that God removes his children from the wrath to come because Jesus Christ took all the wrath and judgment for us. You've got to understand that. If you're a believer, Jesus Christ took the full cup of God's wrath and judgment on him. He took that for us. He's not going to have us go through that. He removed that at the cross. So I believe firmly, and that's what we teach here, that the tribulation is a time of judgment, but not for believers. Not for believers. He will remove, if you would, that church. And I think you can see that from the flood, Enoch. Some would say, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Even there, it was a wicked city. Lot didn't deserve to go, but God removed the righteous. Shall he punish the righteous with the ungodly? I believe that. Why is there a rapture? God's love, his mercy, fulfillment of Scripture, the words of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom returning for the bride. God keeping the redeemed from the wrath and taking them to their true home for all of eternity. That brings us to our fourth and final point as we wrap it up. What's the rapture? When's the rapture? Why the rapture? And now in light of all of that, as you process, are you prepared for the rapture? Again, I ask that question. That question can only be for believers. Obviously, if you're here today, or you're watching from home, and you're not sure of eternity, and you're rolling the dice again, I think I'll make it there. I hope so. I'll take my shot with God. You're not ready. You're not prepared. You're not even obeying the Scriptures, which say today's the day of salvation. In fact, if you were to put that off, you're disobeying the command of Scripture that now's the day, now's the time. Question is, are you ready, believer, for the rapture? If Jesus Christ came, I mean, boom! We leave this old world behind. I don't have to worry about the elections. I don't have to worry about gas prices, arguing about that. We don't want to be grumpy and grouchy and people prickly. Whoa! We're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And eternity. Eternity. Do you know? If you're saved, what you'll be doing during the millennium? Do you know what happens after the millennium? Do you and I even know what God has planned for eternity? Are you going to risk all of that by rolling the dice and flipping the coin and simply being satisfied with "I'm saved, I'll get to heaven"? God is a holy God, a just God, and a righteous God, and he has made it clear he will judge his people. Now, he will judge it righteously. He will judge us as his children in love, but he will judge every secret word, every idle thought, every work, every labor, our motive, and we will stand before him. And there will be crowns to be given and there will be crowns to be withheld. There will be future positions of authority. There will be future positions not given. Are we risking everything on this little brief life we have to have some fun? The church, by and large, when I say the church, I'm referring to the true church, born-again believers. I'm not talking about a church building. I'm not talking even about IBC, although IBC is a local church. The church, by and large, today is fast asleep. The church today is like the disciples standing watching Jesus who went up in the clouds. Do you remember what the angel said? "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing?" The church is content to stand around gazing, to stand around talking, to be sleeping while the world, by and large, is dying and going to hell. We're content with we're going to heaven. We're just standing around gazing. And the message from the angel is, why are you standing gazing? Get busy. Your Lord gave you a job to do. He gave you a task. And I love the book of Acts because they did it. And they were imperfect men. And they got busy, and we read about their actions as they turned the world upside down. Well, no internet, no social media, no cars, no transportation, no planes, no boats. They didn't have to compromise either the Word of God. They didn't have to go into Athens, and they didn't have to go into Ephesus and Corinth, and they didn't have to become like the citizens to draw their attention. And they didn't have to compromise the truth to get them to church and preach. They preached the unadulterated true Word of God. And God built His church. And here we are today. And He could come at any moment. So the question is, are you prepared? As a believer, what am I supposed to do with all this? Okay, I know what it is. I know when it is. I think I might know why it is. I'm going to have to study more about that. Okay, are you trying to scare me, preacher? Well, biblically, I'm trying to stir you up. God wants to stir me up. I need to be stirred up. Peter said, I wrote these things to stir you up. I think today, by and large, we have the curse of comfortable Christianity. That'll probably be another message. The curse of comfortable Christianity. We're just nice and comfortable. More people would rather play than pray. We'd rather entertain our kids than train them. Entertain or train. Play or pray. Share the gospel or just forget about it. We just want to have a good time, enjoy all that we have here on earth while we're here. And we forget about the fact that the Bible says we are soldiers of the cross. We have the author and finisher of our faith. He has left us a commission. He has given us our marching orders. He has left us here for really one main purpose, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, that's the marching orders for the believers. You say, well, we can't go everywhere. You're right. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we support and we pray. That's why we go around our local towns and villages. If you think it looks, you want to go to Uganda on a mission trip, God's going to call you to be a missionary, and it's not going to happen if you aren't going to share it with your neighbors, if you're not going to tell your coworker. In fact, let's think of it this way as I wrap it up. I thought about it today. What if you were from a foreign country? Let's just say you were from Guatemala. You got saved. You got discipled. God called you to be a missionary in Guatemala, and God led you to the United States of America. Do we need missionaries in America? We often don't think that way. We that seems foreign. No, we send people to other countries. God sent me to... Okay, and God sends that missionary to Duryea. Now, let's say that's you. You were called to do it. Let's just say there's no church. Let's say IBC does not exist. There's no good Bible preaching church in Duryea. Now, if that was you and you were sent to Duryea, what would be the first things you began to do if you were a missionary sent to Duryea? Would you not start talking to your neighbors? I mean, if you're like, I'm going to have to plant a church here in Duryea, there is none. Would you not start knocking on doors, talking to your neighbors about Christ? Would you not be like, well, this is my mission field. God called me here. I don't even know if there's any believers. We're going to have to plant a church here. I'm going to have to get... That's what you and I would do if we were a missionary. Yet God has called all of us to be missionaries. Right here where we're at. Onward Christian soldiers. Am I a soldier of the cross? God has left us orders. Why? Not just to see people saved and proclaim the gospel, but to what? Make disciples. See them baptized. See them become true followers of Christ. The quote in the bulletin from a week or two ago. The church changes the world, not by making converts, but by making disciples. Yes, they need to be converted and know Christ. But we change the world by having true disciples. People who understand the mission. People who understand the Word of God. How short we're here. How the fact that Christ could return at any moment. And that our weariness is only but for a moment. As Paul said. He said, our light affliction, we don't even go through half what Paul went through. Our light affliction and persecution is just for a moment in light of eternity. And I press toward the mark. And I can do all things through Christ. And I'm going to do my best wherever God's planted me to share Christ. Why? Because I'm living in light of eternity and the doctrine of the rapture. How do you apply the message today? It's very simple. Wake up spiritually. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 when we're done. Verses 6 through 8 is the application. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day, that's believers, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And then there follows, I believe, 22 commandments. Do you know those 22 commandments? 22 commandments for the New Testament believer that God wants us to begin to do. Wow, do we know those commandments? Do we obey those commandments? All right, he's saying, look, wake up. The return of Christ can be at any moment. We should not be slumbering, spiritually sleeping, giving no thought to eternity or my part in the local church or my part in the body of Christ or using my spiritual gifts that God has given me right now, right here for his kingdom, looking for people who do not know Christ to share the gospel despite my fear and lack of eloquence, to just share them. Why do I share it? Because I love them. You can be the most eloquent person here and give Romans Road everything from memory and have a cold heart. God can still work despite that and save people, but I'm going to tell you something. God would rather have you be stumbling and stuttering and messed up and red-faced in love, and I'm going to tell you, that person will see that love. They'll know that it was not easy for you to come to do that. They'll wonder why. I wonder why they even risked that, knowing I could never speak to them again, get angry, get offended, but they love me. They love me enough to tell the old story. They loved me enough not to keep it to themselves. They loved me enough to share and obey. They loved God enough. Say, God, I've got to obey. This has nothing to do. If no one else does it, I'm not answering to them. I know what you want me to do. Now I'm going to have to give an account of what you want me to do. Therefore, let him that knoweth to do right do it, or it's sin. God has given us a commission. We're soldiers of the cross. We should encourage and edify one another. That's in the content of the church. And that should make perfect sense as I read the last verse. You need not turn there. And that would be Hebrews 10:25. You've heard this verse before, but I think sometimes we don't like the preacher to remind the church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Can you say the last line? As you see the day approaching. What day is that? The return of Christ. One of the reasons we faithfully go to church is God has commanded it, and we love God. We love God's people, but he specifically said one of the signs of the times near the rapture will be that God's people, the church, will not faithfully assemble. But I want you to faithfully assemble, and even more as you see and understand that the day of the Lord soon comes back and you understand why God has designed a church, the pillar and ground of the truth, a family where we edify and equip one another, where you're to use your spiritual gifts in light of the body of Christ each and every day to serve one another, encourage and comfort and edify, and to fulfill the mission of the church, which is to share the gospel. And he says, I do not want you to forsake that like many do, especially as that day approaches. Now let me ask you a question. If you really believe Christ could come at any moment, do your actions back that up? As you see the day approaching. You talk to your kids all the time. I think he's coming soon. Well, that's great. Is it backed up in our actions? He's coming soon. If he's coming soon, who are we telling? Who am I telling? What am I doing with my money? What's going to be left behind? Who's going to be here? Do I really believe that? Do I understand what God has left me here for? Oh, I pray that the great doctrine of the rapture, that instantaneous moment where the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, says it's time. Wow. It's time to call the children home. Whoa. Well, praise God for those of us who are saved. We will be spared from the wrath to come. And after the judgment seat of Christ, enjoying all the fullness and blessings of heaven, while on earth, time of great wrath and judgment, tribulation such as never been seen before, as God pours out his wrath. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God there'll still be opportunities for some. Praise God that it's not all over after the tribulation. Praise God that we need not be scared. He's given us the word. But the question today is, are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for the rapture? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I'll be brief. Nothing long today. I'm going to ask the same question I asked at the beginning. Are you prepared to face eternity? Are you 100% confident right now today as we get ready to dismiss and you walk out to your car and go your place or walk home? Are you 100% confident that if you were to die tragically, accidentally, you would go to heaven because your sins are forgiven? You're not trusting in religion or some act or some good deeds or God's going to look down on you. You're not trusting that God's going to see that you have done what the Bible says. You have received salvation through Jesus Christ. You have repented and turned from your way and your sins. You've admitted to God that you are a sinner and you are lost and have no way to get to heaven on your own. But you believe that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died for you, that he rose again, that he has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life. And that you know for sure that if he were to come today in the cloud and say, "Children, come home," you would be in heaven with him. If you have that confidence, no one's looking, could you hold your hand up and say, "Preacher, I know that for sure. I know that for sure. I have 100% confidence that I'm on my way to heaven. No doubt about it." Maybe put those hands down. I'm not embarrassing you today if you're here and you say, "Oh, you know, I am almost 100% confident. You know, I do struggle and I do some things I shouldn't do and I let God down and I sometimes wonder then, am I going to go to heaven?" Salvation has nothing to do. You weren't saved by works and you can't be kept saved by your works. You're saved because you did what Jesus said. You believed. You repented. You have received it by faith. But perhaps you're here today and you say, "You know, I just struggle with that. I get scared. You preach on this and I get scared. I even during the message prayed silently, 'Lord, please, if I'm not saved, save me.' I do that all the time. I want to say something. I want to say it lovingly. I believe that's sin. I really do. I understand the intention. I used to do it when I was in ninth grade when I was away from the Lord. Jesus Christ died once. Eternal life can be given only once. He rose from the dead one time. He will never go back to the cross again. He took every wrath, every judgment, every penalty and took care of it. And he said, 'It's finished. It's complete. Nothing else can be done.' If you, by faith, believed on Jesus Christ, asked him in faith to save you and forgive you your sins, the Bible says you're saved. Forevermore. For all of eternity. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and cannot be removed. You must, by faith, believe that and not go back to your own feelings. Believe the Bible. But if you're here today and you say, "I have never done that, but I would like to do that today." No one's looking but me. I really mean that, folks. If you're looking, I would ask that you not. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's not really important for you to see. But if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never done that, but I need to do that right now this morning. I know I need to do that." Would you raise your hand so I can see and say, "I need to be saved today. I don't want to wait another minute." Final question, and we'll have just one stanza of music, and we're done. This question today goes for those that are saved. You say, I'm saved. I put my hand up. I know I'm saved. I understand all about the rapture. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. But I'm not prepared to stand before God. I've been living for myself more than God. I can't even remember the last time I even thought about sharing the gospel, much less said no because I was scared. I don't even think about it. I can remember the last time I enjoyed sweet fellowship with the Lord in the Bible and just read it and enjoyed it, not worried about time or who was going to ask me. I can't remember the last time I was so excited to get to church. I just got to get there early. I love church. I love the house of God. I love God's people. I can't wait to serve. I love praying. Or maybe you say, "Boy, that's been a long time. Maybe when I first got saved. Maybe when I was young, but not anymore. I've sort of lost the wonder of it all." Perhaps today, right now, as you're sitting there quietly, you may already be praying. Say, "Oh God, please forgive me for not living in light of eternity. Oh God, forgive me. I'm not ready for you to return. I want to be ready. I don't want to be ashamed, Lord.
I want to live every day looking for your soon return. I don't want to look sort of like, oh, really? I don't want to leave this world. It's pretty good. I want to leave it all behind. I want to take souls with me. I want to serve you faithfully every single day. May it be a new day of joy. Perhaps God has worked in your heart, and you just simply say, preacher, yes, God's worked in my heart. God has spoken to me about living for eternity, and I've got some changes I'm willing to make. If God spoke to you, just put the hand up right back down as the music begins to play. We'll not embarrass you. If God's worked in your heart in any area about eternity, the rapture, I pray you just slip your hand up and say, yes, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. The altar's open. Perhaps you need to come forward. Perhaps you need to say, I need to speak with someone about salvation. I don't want to risk another minute. Assume I'll be back tonight. Get embarrassed by who's watching me. Perhaps you would slip out and go to the back, and we'll have a gentleman with a man and a lady with a lady take you to a private room. Pray with you. Answer your questions. No pressure. Perhaps you just need to make a commitment to be dedicated, to surrender all. Maybe God's been speaking to you about being a preacher, men, young men, giving your life up for missions. Scary. I know it's scary. Maybe God's been burdening your heart about something. You've been pushing it aside. You know the neighbor. You know the family member. You know it, but God wants you to, and you say, yes, Lord, I will. Oh, I will. I'm sorry I've said no before. I will, God. Maybe your children, you've not been raising them and training them for God. Train up a child in the way he should go. We've got to make some changes. Maybe God would, I don't know what he may be saying, but maybe you're willing. I hope you're willing. Father, I pray, take, Lord, the message you laid on my heart, use it and apply it, Lord, in the hearts of these your people. Lord, I'm so grateful you did not keep these things hidden. Lord, these are not just things that only a pastor or someone that's religious or seminary can know. Lord, you've given us your word. It's for the common person. It's for everyone, boy and girl, young and old, rich or poor. They can read the Bible on their own. They can see what it says about their life and their sin and eternity. They can see that God so loved the world, he sent his only son. We can see that Christ's death and resurrection was sufficient. We can see that salvation is one time. We can see eternal life is promised. We can see that you have said you will come again. And we also see, Lord, that you have told us to be ready, for you know not the hour. Lord, we're going to stand before you one day. I want to be faithful, Lord, and make sure I faithfully preached and taught the word of God that you expect me as this shepherd. But Lord, help me not just to preach it and teach it, but to live it every day. Lord, may we not worry so much about others, though we need to encourage and edify and encourage and challenge. But Lord, may we know that we're all going to give an account to you. Now, Lord, oh, help us. If you've pricked our heart in any way, may we be quick to obedience. If you've pricked our heart to stop by someone's house and share the gospel, Lord, if we don't do it today, we may never do it, Lord. May we obey immediately. If we need to go to someone and get some things right, may we do it swiftly, Lord. May we be swift to obedience. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we are excited and look forward to your soon return. To think that you would take us to heaven, give us eternal life, forgive us of our sins, and allow us to see you face to face for all of eternity. Lord, we do not deserve that. Thank you for your abundant grace and mercy and your great faithfulness. Now may we, Lord, be soldiers of the cross. May we take the gospel with us wherever we go today. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.